firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Welcome to Through the Bible. Today, we continue our life-changing journey through the Gospel of John. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and before we get started, let's welcome Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, and he's here to tell us more about our World Prayer Team and our travels through the Middle East and North Africa this week. So, hi, Greg. Thanks for joining us.
Always good to be with you, Steve, and with our listeners. And as you said, this week we'll be in a very, important and difficult part of the world. Seems like it's always in the news, no matter when we record, when we go to air. And we know there are a lot of reasons for that. But the most important thing we want to talk about is praying for this part of the world. And we're going to be praying for countries like the United Arab Emirates, Israel, Jordan, Cyprus, and Saudi Arabia. So it's a very important week on our World Prayer Team.
And for those of you who aren't familiar with where we broadcast and the languages we use in that part of the world, we're primarily in Arabic, Greek, and Hebrew.
Yes.
So we invite you to help us in praying for this difficult area of the world. And the best way to do that, I talk about it over and over again, is to join our World Prayer Team. It's really easy. Just go to ttb.org/pray. You'll get that Monday through Friday email, and you can pray with us every day about the different parts of the world that we're focusing on.
And Steve, just to add to your constant and faithful appeal to people to be part of our prayer team, you know, at the end of the year, we asked our prayer team warriors to write to us to tell us what it meant to them. And I'll tell you, someday I hope we have a chance to share some of those responses. It is such a blessing for people to be on that team. So we want to encourage you, if you're not on it, we believe you will be blessed by doing it.
And just to show you that we do have fruit coming out of that part of the world, we have a couple of emails we'd like to read quickly. First is an email from an Arabic listener. I'd like to share with you that I have come to know Jesus. I'm learning a lot from you and would like to meet someone who understands more my new Christian life. It's so different from what I have been raised and taught, but I believe that Jesus is Lord.
Mm. And Steve, I'd like to just give a little context to an email like that. We hear that here in the U.S. and in Canada, and we say, yeah, it's wonderful when you become a believer.
Yeah.
But when you come from a part of the world where there's a very different faith.
Totally different situation.
Totally different.
Very different ramifications.
Exactly. The implications, ramifications of choosing to follow Jesus are just beyond what we can imagine. So it is important we pray. I think we have another email from Cyprus, if you want to read that one.
Sure. I've been listening to your program for a year now. I am a veteran football player. And I think in that part of the world, it is.
It's soccer.
It's
that's
soccer.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
Not the real football.
No, the real football,
anyway.
Steve. Yes.
Although I am only 50. I had a stroke recently. Through your programs, I am looking at life differently now. I pray to God, and he has taught me so much. Please pray as I am confined to bed.
And that is just a touching picture. Again, I think if we imagine someone who's bedridden, and a lot of our listeners around the world are, what a blessing for them to hear the word of God.
Absolutely. Greg, why don't you open us as we begin our study in John chapter 14.
Father, thank you that you let us bring your word into the difficult and the challenging parts of this world, and that you are producing fruit as you promised. Wherever your word goes, it will produce fruit. And we pray that you will continue to bless our efforts to reach the Middle East and so many countries in that region. And Father, we pray as we study your word that you would also produce fruit in our own hearts and our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now last time we left the disciples with the Lord Jesus in the upper room, and he told them something brand new, that he was going to prepare a place for them, and when he did, he'd come and receive them unto himself. And then he was interrupted by Thomas, who wanted to know how to get there, and what the way was, and where it was. And the Lord Jesus made it clear that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, as we suggested before, those men are frightened there in the upper room. And another man is going to interrupt him now. But let me read verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, this man Philip was a very quiet individual. He actually was the opposite from the loquacious Simon Peter. And I think he spoke very seldom. The very interesting thing is that there are those that actually believe with the name, which was a Greek name, that he might have been a Greek. I don't think that follows by any manner of means. But he is a very unusual man. Every time we meet him, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. You remember, he's the one that came to Nathanael. And how he and Nathanael ever hit it off, I've often wondered. Philip, the quiet man, and Nathanael was the wisecracker. And I suppose that men like that get along. I've noticed that sometimes husband and wives are like that, one very talkative and the other very quiet. Philip was the straight man, and Nathanael was the humorist. But he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. You remember the Greeks came to him and said, we would see Jesus. And now he expresses here the highest ambition, the highest desire of any person in the Word of God or out of the Bible for that matter. I'd just like to ask you a personal question today. What is your desire in life? What is your ultimate goal? Do you want to get rich? Do you want to make a name for yourself? Do you want to educate your children? You want to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Nothing wrong with any of these things I've mentioned. But the highest is this. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He said, I'd love to see God. I'd just like to have a seat on the 50-yard line and spend the first million years in eternity looking at the Father. And I'm not sure of this. And I've made this statement before, and I always get a great deal of letters of misunderstanding. And I'm going to risk making this statement again. God is a spirit, we are told, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I'm not sure that we are going to see the Father. I believe that we'll see the Lord Jesus. Now, if you'll notice what our Lord says on down here in verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's a great verse, and we'll see Christ. That's the important thing, and that's the reason that in this earthly pilgrimage that we're in today, we ought to come to know him better. And I do not know what your vocation or avocation is. You may have a wonderful hobby of collecting matchboxes. A lot of people do that. Or maybe getting a few shells together. I've started that as just sort of something that I do when I haven't anything else to do. And that's not very often, and I only get to do this when I'm down in the state of Florida. Well, may I say that the most important thing is, because we're going to spend eternity with Christ, is to come to know him. And so Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And the Lord Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, what he's saying is, you're not seeing the identical person, but you are seeing the same person in power, in character, in love, in everything else when you see me. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You've seen all that you would see in God, the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? In other words, even Philip, who apparently had a spiritual perception and certainly a glorious ambition and desire to want to see God. And you remember this was Moses. Moses, who had fellowship with him on the mountain, he said, Oh, that I might see. And that is the desire, I think, of every man of God, every person today that knows the Lord and loves him. Now notice what he goes on to say. He says, Believest thou not that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, here are two things that he's talking about, words and works, and they're the same. That is the problem today for believers, is to get their words and their works to be the same. One equals the other. We make tremendous statements today. I hear glorious testimonies sometimes. But friends, none of us are perfect. None of us live a perfect life. That's the reason we said in John 13, every Christian ought to have a time of confession. And the Lord Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part, no fellowship with me. And many are losing their fellowship because they think that they're all right. And we're not all right. Our words and works need to correspond. And the words and works of the Lord Jesus did. Now, what he's saying here is this. The words that I speak are not mine. Have you ever noticed that the Lord Jesus never appealed to his own mind and his own will to make a decision? Every time he said, I'm doing this because it's the will of the Father. What he spoke was the will of the Father. And the works that he did were the will of the Father. Then he says, in that, Philip, when you've heard my words, you've heard the words of the Father. When you've seen my works, you've seen the works of the Father, because it's the Father working in me. Now he goes on. And by the way, Philip's interruption didn't pull the Lord Jesus down so far as that of Peter and Thomas, because now he moves to the heights and he keeps moving a long time before he's interrupted again, and that's in verse 22. Now notice what he says here, because this is a very important section, and yet we're moving over it faster than we moved over the first part of the chapter. He says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now he says, if you can't believe me because of my words, what I'm saying, believe me for the work's sake. What you've seen, that should convince you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, to begin with, I think I should call attention to the fact that in this verse, the second works that's mentioned here, it says, and greater works than these shall he do. The word works is in italics. That means that it's not in the better manuscripts. It's put in there just to fill out the thought. Notice what he says, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do. And what is the greater than these shall he do? Because I go unto my Father. Well, now, when the Lord Jesus was down here on this earth, he was able to perform tremendous works, miracles, if you please. And they were great works, but because of who he was, you'd expect him to do that. Now he speaks to believers, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now, what are these? What has he been doing in John's gospel? What's been the accomplishment? Well, the supreme accomplishment is he's been bringing men and women into a right relationship with God. Now, what are the even greater works? What are the greater works? Well, let me mention some of them. On the day of Pentecost, when that fellow Simon Peter, who denied him, the night he was arrested, when that man Simon Peter got up and preached a sermon, 3,000 people came to God. That's greater works. Our Lord, when he was here, it never was that many that turned to it. And then you remember Paul in Philippi went there and preached the gospel, and a church came into existence that was very close to him. And then I think of a missionary years ago by the name of George L. Mackay, who went to Uganda. What a missionary. And then I think of another one by the name of Mackay that went to Formosa. And they called him the black-bearded barbarian because he went there and just cut himself loose from the homeland. And when ships would come into the harbor, they wouldn't dare go on shore because these people were said to be, you know, cannibals at that time. And they wouldn't go. But this man Mackay was there. He won many to the Lord. May I say, those are greater works, and greater works because I go to my Father. You see, it's Christ who is still working, but today he's working through human instrumentality, through frail human clay, human flesh. He's working that way today. And I'll be very honest with you. I want to say to you, I'm amazed that I can just get on this radio and give a Bible message, and there are people that'll turn to Christ. Friends, that's greater works. Now, if he were here doing it, it'd be different. But when Vernon McGee does it, my friend, it's a greater work, I can assure you that. And that's what he means by greater works, because I go to my Father. And do you notice how many times he's talked about the Father here? I've counted that, and I have it down somewhere, but I don't seem to have it before me right here. But listen to him, what he says here. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the next one. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, a great many people have just picked that up, and like a dog picks up a bone and runs with it, they pick this up and run with it, and they say later on, well, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. I talked to a very prominent executive in a company here in Southern California the other day, and he's a wonderful Christian. He said, very frankly, I'd like to talk to you. Now, he says, I've taken that verse at face value, and I prayed and God didn't answer. Now, what's wrong? Well, I said, the thing that's wrong is that you're reading something into that that's not there at all. And I said, frankly, you ought to keep on reading. If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. And all of this is tied up in one package. And what does it mean to ask in the name of Christ? And he says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. A prayer that will enable God to glorify the Son is the prayer that he'll answer. Therefore, to pray in his person means to be standing in his place. It means to be fully identified with him. And it's to ask because we're joined to Christ. And it means that you and I are pleading the merits of his blessed Son when we stand before God. I have no standing before God at all. He doesn't hear my prayer because I'm Vernon McGee, and he doesn't hear your prayer because you're who you are. He hears your prayer when it's in the name of Christ. And when you pray in the name of Christ, that's just not something you put on the tag end of your prayer. You know, just say, in Jesus' name. Well, may I say to you, there's something very important. When you're praying in his name and presenting it in his merits, it means it must be for his glory and it must be for him. And it's for him that we are praying, not for our selfish ends. Let me illustrate this. The man who sends you a tax bill, he doesn't say, I need the money, send me so much. If he does get it, it's dishonest, of course, but he's getting it for the state or the county or the city. He's getting it for someone else. That's a very unfortunate illustration. I recognize that I'm using. But friends, it makes it clear that when you pray in the name of Christ, you're praying for him, not for yourself, that his name, that Father, may be able to be glorified in the Son down here. And then it depends on obedience to Christ. It means that we're obeying him. And there's so many people today that think they can go and fling that in God's face and say, look, you've got to answer this because you said this. Yes, but he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How are you doing in that area, friend? Do you love him? And are you keeping his commandments because you love him today? That's important. He's just not hearing any prayer at all. You have to come in the name of Christ. It's like the story Dr. Harry Ironside used to tell about holding a meeting in a church and sitting on the platform with the pastor one night, and a young lady came in, and the pastor said, you know, that young lady used to be one of my most active members, sang in a choir, taught a Sunday school class, then began to run in the world and was in the world. And he says, this is the first time I've seen her in church in months. And so Dr. Ironside took this passage of scripture that night, and he could see she was incensed. And after the service, she came up to him and says, how dare you tell these people here, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And Dr. Ironside says, sit down and tell me about it. And she said, well, my father got desperately sick. And the doctor came one evening to see him, and he went upstairs to his bedroom, and I went in the living room, knelt down on my knees, and I claimed that promise. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And when the doctor came down, he told me my father just expired. He just died. Now, she says, don't tell me that he'll answer that. Dr. Ironside said, did you read the next verse? If you love me, keep my commandments. And Dr. Ironside says, suppose you were walking down the street and you picked up a check made out to somebody else. You went to the bank and you signed that name and tried to cash it. What would you be? Well, she said, I'd be a forger. Well, Dr. Ironside says, you know that's what you are. You found a verse in the Bible, a check made out to somebody else. It wasn't made to you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love him? Have you been keeping his commandments? And she turned red. And then Dr. Ironside said to her, says, you see, you're trying to cash a check made out to somebody else. Friends, we need to recognize, we need to be obedient to him. Now he says, I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. Now this is important to see. For he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. That's the unique fact of this age in which we're living. The Holy Spirit was in the world before Pentecost, but on the day of Pentecost, he indwelt believers. That was the thing that was new. Now he says, I'll not leave you comfortless. And the word comfortless is orphanoi. He says, I'll not leave you orphans. I'm coming to you. And that is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 20 we looked at a moment ago, but notice he says, at that day. What day is that? Ye shall know that I'm in the Father. Now, that's the day you and I are living in. That was the day that began with Pentecost. And ye in me, and I in you. That's the most profound statement that you'll find in the Gospel of John, or in the Bible, or anywhere. No philosopher can plumb the meaning of that expression. Yet a six-year-old child could take each one of those words, their monosyllabic words, and tell you the meaning of each one of them. Ye in me. What is that? My friend, that's salvation. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be in Christ, and I in you. And that's Christian living down here. One is your position, the other is your practice down here. Is Christ living in you? Paul says, Christ liveth in me, a life I now live in the flesh. Now will you notice verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Don't tell me you love Christ and you're not obeying him. You're not. He's making it clear here. This should be read very carefully, and I regret I can't. I must get to the end of this chapter. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I love him, and I'll manifest myself unto him. Now Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? What he's saying here is, Lord, this is wonderful to be here and hear you say these things, but have you forgotten the world? This is the first missionary, by the way. Now, what the Lord Jesus says to him is this. In the rest of this chapter, he says, Judas, I haven't forgotten the world. I'm thinking of the world. The reason that I've called you apostles in here and are giving you this truth is that you might take it to the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm thinking of the world. I haven't forgotten the world. But this is the only way that this can be gotten out and out of the world is through you. And John was there in the upper room. And see, he's given us all of this. Now he says to them here that the Holy Spirit, he'll teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance. And he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. This is the glorious, wonderful peace that comes to the heart of those that are fully yielded to the Lord Jesus, and there for those, because he says, if ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And then the last verse, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And now he says, arise, let us go hence from here. Now he says he's not going to talk very much more with them, and he didn't. But that the prince of this world was coming, he'd have another siege with Satan. And I believe that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he'd go to the cross for the sins of the world, and the Holy Spirit would come into the world. And I trust even right now that he's making the Lord Jesus real to each one of you.
On Monday, Dr. McGee will tell us just how closely we're connected to the Lord Jesus as we hear about the vine and the branches. I hope you'll join us. And until then, why don't you hop aboard the Bible Bus for weekend broadcasts as well, including the Sunday sermon with Dr. McGee. This week, his message titled, Behold, the Bridegroom Cometh, is out of John 14. And to see if your station carries the Sunday sermon, visit us at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you right here next week as the Bible Bus rounds your corner and we continue our adventure through the Bible.
To him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.